your first time here, we are glad you were here. I was trying to decide whether it was better if I had 2 weeks' notice to preach or 2 days' notice, and I'm still not sure. Because I stress over it when I have 2 days, but when I have 2 weeks, it seems like God's getting ready to do some business with me for the next 2 weeks, so I know what to get up here and talk about. And he's been busy. We're going to be in Mark 8, verses 31 through 38. And as many of you know, I follow Pastor Allen's lead, and we do the lectionary, and this is the scripture that they suggested for today. And so this is what I'll be looking at. Prior to this scripture, I do want you to realize that a couple of verses back is when Jesus has the discussion with his disciples, and he said, basically, he's asking who other people think he is, and he says to Peter, he said, "Who do you think I am?" And he says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." And he basically tells him that the Spirit told him that. The Spirit revealed that to him, and that's just a couple of verses previous to this encounter. It was the realization of who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. It was the acknowledgement of that. And then we realize really quick when we read Mark 8:31, 38 that they didn't always really understand things as well as they thought they did. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I read something and I get a revelation of what Jesus is, and then I try it out and I don't really understand who Jesus really is. Like, they knew he was the Messiah. They've also been taught their whole life about the coming of Messiah. Specifically in Isaiah 52 and 53, there's the discussion that the Messiah is going to go through some things, and there's predictions, prophecy that he's going to suffer and he's going to go through trials. And so in Mark 8:31, we pick up here, it says, Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering. Key word, must. And be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. To be rejected. And be killed. And afterwards, in 3 days, rise again. I've used this scripture on many different occasions. I'm doing funeral services, and I point out that these disciples, like I said, they were trained up in this stuff. They read this stuff their whole life. This generation from generation, the stories were told that there's going to be a Messiah. And they were prepared by comparing the Messiah. They even referred to different people as the Messiah, trying to get you to focus on these attributes that these people had, that God placed in certain positions, kings. And there's different descriptions of the Messiah being a priest. And throughout the history of the Old Testament, this is why we encourage you to get into the Word, because, man, the last 6-8 months, we've been really pushing that around here. Pastor Travis, Pastor Allen, and myself have really been intentional about doing it. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know about them, but I don't do it as much as I'd like. And that's where we're going to talk about some of that in a little bit when we finish getting through this verse. But it's starting, when I do, it's starting to make sense. It's like the puzzles, the picture's getting bigger, and I'm starting to understand. Some I got to take out because I got in the wrong place, you know. I don't know about you, but some preconceived ideas or some upbringing or some conditioning that I've went through has made me think certain things. And I'm like, you know what? That doesn't fit there. That really didn't go there, you know. And so that's another reason we encourage that, because you're responsible for your walk with God. You're responsible for your relationship with God. He said all this quite openly. Verse 32, he said all this quite openly. You know, Jesus has a reputation of speaking in parables. Speaking in riddles is what they thought. Like, speaking in ways, and you had to kind of look, what is he saying here? And then maybe two or three different people can find two or three different meanings. But 5 times in the book of John, he says this same, he speaks in that same manner. He uses the same text. I'm speaking to you plainly. And for different situations and different things that he's saying, and he's like, I'm not saying this to confuse you. I'm saying this straight up. The kids would probably call it being 100. I don't know. They probably changed it since I learned that. They changed it to something else. But And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." There's only one other time that he says, "Get behind me, Satan," or "flee from me," or "get away from me, Satan," and that's when he's in the desert being tempted himself. And I started to realize things because, I mean, we've got this misconception of Satan. Do you know that Satan is not omnipresent? He can't be everywhere at the same time. So he can't be messing with you and messing with me at the same time. He can't be. So that made me think about it a little bit. Who's messing with me then if Satan's messing with you? Probably me. I don't need it. All right? I mean, right? Now, I know there's stuff going on that we can't see, and the Bible's clear, and it talks about that. And I believe all that. I believe anything that happened in Scripture can happen today. I believe that. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm not disputing that. But we're giving Satan too much credit, too much power. He'll whisper something to us and leave, and he's out looking for somebody else, and we think he's still there. It says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee." That's what Jesus did. He resisted the devil, and the devil had to leave. And I bring that up because we're getting ready to get into something. It says, he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is where we're like, oh, I got to bear my, you know. We get this mindset, this is my cross to bear. No, don't approach it like that, okay? Don't think of it as a burden, all right? Because sometimes we do, right? Am I the only one? Or sometimes I'm like, well, this, in my conversations, I'm like, well, this is for me to bear. This is, you know, I don't like this phrase, but in James he said, count it all joy when you face trials and tribulations. And I still struggle with that. So, oh, this is joyful, you know. But I don't want to be going, woe is me either. I think of Eeyore. You know, whoa, bother. You know, but I don't want to be that either. For those of you who want to save their life, will lose it. And those who lose their life, for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? See, Jesus gave his life for me. And that last song, man, it really got me this morning. Listen to that last song, man, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us, man. And I don't know about you, but, man, God's been, last 6 months I've been going through it. I've had a lot of windshield time. Going back and forth across the country by myself. No, I wasn't by myself. God was there. And, you know, he revealed some things to me. But he also showed me some things. The fact that he loves me surprises me to no end, man. Because I know who I am. I know who I was. I know who I am. I know the thoughts that I have. And I'm going to tell you right now, my first thought's not the spiritual thought. I know some of you look shocked, but... It's not. My first thought's not even the right thought, more times than not. Sometimes it takes 5 or 6 or 12. And the reason I know is because they're all my thoughts, and then when his thought comes in, I'm like, yeah, that sounds a whole lot better. I wouldn't have thought of that. You know? And that's how I know it's him. And you know, we grow up thinking that the devil's here and God's here, and I'm telling you, this is not the devil. This is me. This is me every time. Because I'm telling you, there was times I gave the devil so much credit for thinking, oh, the devil made me do it. He didn't make me do nothing. Matter of fact, he's probably up there going saying, I wasn't even there, God. I was over there messing with somebody else. I had nothing to do with it. He thought of that on his own because it says, as a man thinketh, so is he in his heart. See, we're born with a problem that we don't give enough credit to. Sinful nature. That's my nature to be an idiot. It's my nature to think of. I woke up this morning. I don't know about you, but I woke up this morning thinking about me. Now, I don't think you guys were thinking about me. Okay? I hope not. Am I the only one that wakes up selfish? I mean, I'm thinking about me. And as I'm walking through the house, I'm like, don't talk to me. Don't. Like, where's my coffee? Like, even the dogs know. They're like, he hasn't had his coffee. You know? And they all got their time. They all get their time. You know why it hurts? And I've been learning this the last 6 months. You know why it hurts? It hurts when you love. And I lived a life without love. I didn't know how to love. I wasn't doing it right. But that's what he's asking me to do. And then I get upset when something happens and it hurts. And I'm like, why, God? Why does it hurt? And he goes, because it's supposed to. Because you were doing it right. Because you love. And most of you know, we lost one of our dogs. And I that dog taught me how to love. You know, when I was frustrated and I'd come in and I'd be like, man, just, and all he wants me to do is, you know, give him a little attention, you know. And he'll come back half an hour later and he's not thinking about that I ignored him really. He's like, want to try again? You know? He doesn't care. But they teach me how to love. And so I wasn't expecting that. I don't know why I wasn't. I mean, we knew it was coming. And of course, I could say that Satan did that, and he's testing me because I was preaching today. No, that's life and death. This part, I don't understand it. It doesn't look the way I want it to. Just like the disciples. Hey, I'm gonna get beat up. I'm gonna suffer. They're gonna torment me. They're gonna kill me. And they're like, no, they're not. You came to save us from the Romans. And they didn't even hear that he said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. They didn't even hear that part. Kind of like me in school. I heard half of everything, and most of it I didn't like, but I never probably heard the solution or the answer. I always heard the problem, and I focused on the problem, and I said, I'm not going to let that happen. And Peter said that, not on my watch. And God said, Jesus said, get behind me, man. You're not even looking at the things that are important. And he was speaking plainly. Wasn't speaking in riddles. He wasn't trying to disguise it. He wasn't trying to get him to figure it out. He was saying, look, this is, I must undergo suffering. I must be rejected and be killed. To fully understand him as the Messiah, they had to accept what was prophesied about in Isaiah. But somewhere they missed it. And somewhere I miss it all the time. I do. If I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to have another opportunity to be obedient and to die to myself. I wish I could remember what I heard Friday night because I think it was two Fridays ago. Somebody had said something in it. You know, and look, where I come from, I was walking dead for a long time. I was. And so now I'm truly living a life that I never thought possible. And there's times where I'm like, I don't deserve this. And he's like, yeah, I know. See, because I'm really starting to hone in on who I really am and what I really look like to God. And I'm not trying to be like false humility or any of that. I'm not like, I get it, man. Without him, I'm nothing. That means nothing. Nothing is nothing. Like whatever's out in space, it's nothing. Like, I'm okay with that. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But it says, with him, I can do all things. And there's a lot of things I do. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be doing them. All right? I know that. But most of the time, he's just like, go. What do I say? I didn't ask you to speak. Probably better if you don't. Just go. That's what denying self is, all right? That's what denying self is. And I start realizing, like, okay, what is it? What do you mean? What is denying self? What does that really mean? Like, serving others, loving others, putting God's desires before my own daily desires. Thank God that since I've had a relationship with God, my desires are changing. They're not as selfish. They're His desires. I, like, you know, I get that. It's like, I don't want to do that. So that must be His. Amen. Most times when God asks me to do something, it's out of my comfort zone. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, well, what's the cost? Well, the phone rings and, hey, can you help me? Well, I guess I ain't polishing my golf clubs today. Because I got to go help somebody. Or I guess that whatever, you fill in the blank. Whatever I had in my mind that I was going to do, or I guess I ain't going to get that thing done. Or I just wanted to stay in bed today and feel sorry for myself. Or I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. I don't think I should help that person because they live this way. Or I don't think I should help that person because they live that way. Well, guess what God never asked me for? My opinion. Or whether my feelings matter or were relevant. Now, does that mean He doesn't care about my feelings or my opinion? Yes, He said, cast your cares to Me. Don't complain to everybody else. Tell Me that stuff. We'll work it out. But you need to suck that up and go. You know, and there's a lot of time. I mean, man, I've been through quite a bit, and I'm not been through anything else that anybody else isn't going through. Believe me, I look around and I see what people are going through. That I'm not special. I'm not unique. It's every once in a while, it's my turn at the table. Right, Rusty? It's my turn at the table. But I watch how other people are at the table, and I'm like, I hope I do it like that. And then I'm in the middle of it, and I'm like, I don't know if I'm doing it like that. Like, and it hurts, and it's like, why, God? Because you loved them. Because you were vulnerable. You did what I asked you to do. It's going to hurt. If it didn't hurt, I'd be worried about you. Because, see, there was a time where nothing bothered me. Not like this, the stuff that's bothering me now. Yeah, it bothers me because I finally started doing it right. And I finally got some quality time with the people that were in my life. And I finally, like, that was a good thing. And I squandered so much time. So it should have been that way all along. And He's like, now you understand the value of relationships. Now you understand the value of other people. Now you understand. There was people that loved me when I was the most unlovable. And I would not be here. I might not even be present if it wasn't for them. And they were showing me love and they were telling me they loved me. And I'm like, what do you want? Why do they love me? Like, Mom, why do they love me? What do they want? Why? I hated myself 24 hours a day and I had to hang out with me all day long. You know how miserable that is? When you got to hang out with the person you hate the most. And I'm not the kind of guy that's going to be quiet. I fought with myself. I don't know about you guys. I might be the only one. But I argued with myself and disagreed with myself. And it was the worst time ever because I talked back and didn't listen. Like, now I know how my mom felt. And God. You know, would you just shut up and listen? You're not that important, Brian. But you are important enough that I want you to be a part of what I'm doing because I love you that much despite how you act, despite your disobedience, despite He knew, matter of fact, He died before I did all that stuff and He knew I was going to do it. I don't know that I'm that guy, but I know that my life got better when I started going without something so my family could have something. See, because before, I don't care if it's being recorded, before, my daughter lived without heat and hot water because I wanted to smoke crack. I could have afforded that stuff. I didn't want to because that's not what I wanted. I was content with filling a bag up with water and hanging it outside. It was a camp shower is what it was. And I'd bring it inside and hang it up and take a shower. I was content with that because I was able to smoke crack and do that. No 14-year-old girl should have to live like that. But I didn't care. I was happy. I didn't do that intentionally. I was so consumed with my desires and what I wanted to do that it didn't matter what everybody needed or wanted. Am I allowed to be honest? Okay. I'm just making sure. Just making sure, because now it's out there. But I just don't care anymore. I just don't, because I know, and God still loves me. Matter of fact, my kids still love me, so that's great news too. Took her a little while. Took her a little while to forgive me. It did, and that's I get it. I get it. You know, and I asked for God's forgiveness, and I asked for her forgiveness, and I struggled with it for a little bit, and I thought I had to do some self-forgiveness, but I'm going to tell you right now, self-forgiveness and self-love are not in the Scripture. So stop it. Stop it. And I could go way deep in there, and I'm not going to. I needed to realize that God loved me and how much He loved me before I could love you. That was it. Because some days I still don't love myself. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if I hold, you're out of luck. Right? Because I don't always love myself. Now, I know that I have, like, I don't put myself in desperate situations where I'm about to die anymore like I used to. Like, I used to flirt with death, and I didn't care deep back in the side, and I was scared of dying, which doesn't make sense. But I didn't make sense most of my life. I know that what he's saying there about loving others like yourself, that deep down concern for the general, like, we fight or flight. Why do you think we fight or flight? Self-preservation. So there's that natural instinct to preserve. That's what he's saying. Feel that way about other people. Feel that way about it. Make sure that you're preserving their lives. Make sure you're making their life important. Well, how do I know that? Philippians 2:3-4. Do not, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Doesn't sound like self-love to me. Sounds like loving others before me. Okay, now we have to go to 2 Corinthians 13, and then realize what true love really is according to God, because we're all messed up. Galatians 6:2, carry other people's burdens. Man, other people's burdens are heavy. He didn't ask. He doesn't care. Carry other people's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Another way he puts it is, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Love others as you love yourself. This will fulfill the law. He's saying, be like me. Do you know another thing, that Jesus didn't hang out with sinners? And you're like, well, yes, he did. No, they flocked to him. Let's start looking at things the way they were. Like, he wasn't afraid of them, and he didn't change who he was. But it's because of who he was, that's why they flocked to him. Because they're like, we got to have him. We got to have him. We got to be around him. He made himself available. And he's telling us to do the same things. He's telling us. The king will reply, truly I tell you, wherever, this is in Matthew 25:40, wherever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. That's what he's telling us to do. Put your desires aside. Put your, what are my desires? Anything that have to do with me. What's not my desire? Anything that has to do with you. Switch that. Let that be. And here's the thing. I had to realize how much he loved me. Like, I had to let that sink in. And I'm telling you, it's a great place to be and a hard place to be, because when I know who I am through and through, I had to be honest and say, I'm sick. I'm filthy. I'm disgusting. But you love me anyway. And I mean, let that, despite me, despite the all the rules I broke, all the sick things that, like, that's no, I don't claim that it's my own thought anymore, but it, I mean, not all them thoughts are mine, but if they're not mine, I don't hold on to them. It's like, that's disgusting. It, like, you know? But an honest appraisal. Am I the only one that is twisted? No. Got a sick sense of humor? No. Can laugh at something, and my wife goes, did you just? Yep. And I don't always like that about myself. Sometimes I do. I'm selfish, remember? But it's not godly. And so I tell you, if you're in here and you're kind of getting convicted and I'm offending you, make sure it's me. And if it is, we'll go have some coffee and we'll talk it out, because that's not my intentions. But if it's him, we'll go have some coffee and we'll talk it out. But just, because I know I'm convicted of some things. I can always do something better. Always. Like always. Even if it went okay. Even if it worked out okay, I could still probably could have done it better if I look at it and I'm honest and I'm like, man, like there's things I'm trying to do the right thing. But I don't always do the right thing. And I heard somebody say this, and I've been chewing on it. And I had to share it with a lady this morning because she's in the same boat. She's like, man, I can identify. I'm trying to. But when I do something wrong, it's what I do next which is so important and probably more crucial than what I just did wrong is not repeating it and trying to do something different. I made a mistake one time, and I was texturing a house, and it was a rich house, and it was like I had just moved to Lubbock, and I was working for somebody else, and there was a picture about 12 feet away, which in the moment it didn't seem that, but if you've ever textured, 12 feet's not very far away. And I kept thinking, I need to cover that up. I need to cover that painting up. I need to cover that painting up. And I was shooting the other way. So I was like, man, I kept biting with myself. And it's like, and I had the thought, and I had the thought, and I had the thought. Kind of like when God said, do this, do this, do this. Like, I don't need to do that. Like, I'm good. And I shot the wall, and I was like, man, see, I didn't even do that. I turned around, and I hit the ladder. My arm went like that, and I went, should have covered the painting. So, thank God I'm an artist and I know what goes into a painting. God blessed me with that. And I took the painting down, and I went out in my trailer, and I had some real fine paintbrushes and stuff like that. And I was just sitting there, and I was just cleaning the painting the best I could. And she came in, and boy, she wasn't happy. She turned around. I mean, she didn't even say nothing. She looked at me, and like I was like, oh, man, my heart just sank. She came back to me about an hour later, and she said, I was really upset that you could even do what you did to get it covered. And she goes, but I saw the care that you were taking trying to make up for what you did wrong. And she goes, when we make mistakes, it's not the mistake, it's what you do next. We're gonna make mistakes. The most selfish thing I could do, God has changed my life drastically in the last 15, drastically, guys. I'm living somebody else's life. I look around a lot of times, and I'm like, somebody pinched me, or I rub my eyes to make sure it's real, and I'm like, I don't deserve this, and he's like, I know. Okay, just so we're on the same page. The most selfish thing I could do is not share with somebody else what has happened in my life to make that possible. And so that's what I try to do. And I try to put what I want aside and help other people. I try to die so my wife doesn't have to. I try to die so my kids don't have to. I try to die so my grandkids don't have to. I try to die so you guys don't have to. That's what I try to do. And that's what I'm going to keep trying to do. And it's not easy. It's probably the hardest. Fighting yourself is probably the hardest thing you're ever going to do. So I'm going to give you this charge today. Die well. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing here at the Refuge, Lord. Lord, and I'm amazed every day, and I know I shouldn't be amazed because you keep showing up. You keep doing what you do, and I know that I'm not special, so I know that each and every person in here is struggling with one aspect or another of getting out of the way and doing what you ask them to do. They don't feel qualified. They don't feel worthy. They don't feel, well, we're not. We're not. And I just, the only thing I think I did is quit having that argument with you. And I ask that you continue to interfere with the people's lives here, the families represented, continue to do everything you have in mind with this place. Thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of it. And I ask all these things in your precious son's name. Amen. Amen.